the review just to cover some things that we covered last week. I won't spend, I'll just do a quick review. But we want to begin in Genesis chapter 5. It begins talking about Noah. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 28. It says, Genesis chapter 5, verse 28, it says, "And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son." So Lamech was 182 years old before he begat a son. "And he called his name Noah, saying, The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed." Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, the King James Bible tonight. Father, just bless our study now, looking at Noah as a type of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've looked at different ones. You know, it's when you look at the Old Testament, and we've done a lot of studies on types, it's just really marvelous to see how a lot of things in the Old Testament just foreshadow a picture of things that were going to happen in the future in the New Testament. And we've looked at different, like we said, we looked at Joseph. Joseph in the Bible is probably the most perfect type of Christ in many different points. And we did a lengthy study one Wednesday night. So, but our study tonight is concerning Noah as a type of Christ, as a foreshadowing. There are some things that we can look at Noah and see that he foreshadowed Jesus Christ. He wasn't Jesus Christ, but there were some things in his life and his character and so forth and so on that foreshadowed Christ that we can see. Last week we began our study by saying, number one, that Noah's name means rest. No, the name Noah means rest. You know, and if we think about that, we think about as Lamech looked upon his son is the one who would bring rest and deliverance from the curse of the ground, as one who would provide comfort and rest from the weariness of toil. Now, if you think about that, his name means rest and so forth and so on. He pictures Jesus Christ in the fact that his very name foreshadowed the coming one, Jesus Christ. Because when we think of Jesus Christ, we think of rest. Not only rest from, you know, that we spent years when we come to accept him as the Lord Jesus Christ, rest from our sin nature, our burden of sin. There's a great scripture over there in Matthew 11:28 that reads, "Come unto me, all ye that that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So Jesus Christ promises you and I rest from the burden of sin. And then we also said that in the future, during the millennium, it also pitches the rest during the millennial thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ is going to be a time of rest. We've looked at that a little bit in our studies. So we see that in name and in type, Noah pictures Jesus Christ, foreshadows the one that's going to also bring rest. So that was one thing we looked at. And then we saw the first thing that we're told about Noah in Genesis 6 verse 8 is that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And there are really not too many in the scriptures that it says that they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was one of them. Okay? But also what this pictures to us is what the Father said about the Son. When Jesus Christ, after he was baptized, just before he was to begin his public ministry, we know there was a voice from heaven that said about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So we see not only that Noah, he pictured the one that would also please the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that he pleased, Noah pleased the Lord, but also the Son of his Son pleased the Lord. Then we saw, number three, we saw the next thing we talked about Noah is he was a just man. It says that he was a just man. He not only found grace in the eyes of God, but also that Noah was a just man. There was only one who has ever walked on our earth who was inherently and strengthenedly righteous, and that was he whom Noah foreshadowed, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember what the centurion said about Jesus after he was crucified. The centurion said, "Truly this was a righteous man." So we see just as Noah was a just man, and he foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ, who was also a righteous man. And then we saw how it said about Noah that he was perfect in his generations. And what that means is, we know there was on the earth at the time, there was what was called the sons of God, fallen angels, who went in unto the daughter of men. So Noah's family was perfect in his generation. In other words, they were undefiled. His family had nothing to do with these fallen angels, amen. And they were perfect in their generation. So what that pictures to us is, Jesus also was, in his humanity, our Lord was separated from sinners. He was undefiled by the virus of sin. So we see just as Noah and his family was uncontaminated, so also was our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here as a man. And then we said, it also says, number five we looked at, it tells us about Noah, that Noah walked with God. Again, Noah walked with God. Very few people have said he walked with God. We know Enoch also said he walked with God. But also that he pictured Jesus Christ, because when Jesus was on this earth for 33 years before he was crucified, he truly was in constant communion with God. He walked with God. Jesus walked with God every moment that he was on this earth. And truly, Jesus' walk on this earth was with the Father, with God. So we see then that as Noah walked with God, he foreshadowed the one that would truly walk with God his entire life here on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we also said that Noah alone did the work. As you read the accounts, I know some of the biblical stories that we'll see in the movies or the videos will show Noah's sons helping him. Well, really, we don't know that, because if you read the account of the building of the ark, it really doesn't say that Noah had any help. If you go through that chapter and you read that, so for all intents and purposes, what's not there is all we can take what is there. And it looks like, it appears that Noah did the work alone, in executing this God-given task. What we also want to see is that he pictured Christ. If you think about it, Jesus Christ did the work, work of redemption of you and I all by himself. No one helped him. You know, it tells us in Scripture that who his own self, meaning Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So Jesus did the work. Jesus did the work alone, just as Noah did the work. As Noah built that ark of safety, so Jesus did the work on the cross, building that ark, that cross, that crucifixion, as our ark of safety for us. He did it alone. And then we saw last time, finally, we looked at point number six. God gave Noah an onerous work to do. The task of preserving from God's judgment representatives of all creation was committed to Noah. All that preserving God's judgment, keep preserving a representation of all creation, was committed to Noah. And what we saw with Jesus, the type with Jesus Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, was entrusted the task of effecting the salvation of lost and ruined sinners. So, just as Noah was given an onerous work to do, so wasn't our Lord Jesus Christ given an onerous work to do. Now, we want to pick up now in our study with point number eight. The successful issue of Noah's work is seen in the saying, in the saving of his house. Hebrews chapter 11, which is a chapter on faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. See, as we study the dispensations, we always have to remember there was faith involved. There was always faith involved. In other words, Noah believed what God said for him to do, and he did it by faith. So we see then, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. The saving of his house. We're reminded of what it says of this language in Hebrews 11, reminds us of what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 3:6. It says, for this man was counted worthy of much more. Okay, Hebrews 6, I'm sorry. But Christ as a son over his own house. But we want to see the type goes even further than this. Noah's work brings blessings to all creation, as seen from the fact that the animals and birds were also preserved in the ark. So not only was he over the saving of his own house, and Jesus was a son over his own house, but we also see that the blessing went further than that, not only his own house, but through to all the creation. The fact that we see that the animals and birds were to be preserved in the ark. In the account in Genesis, chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all cattle that was with him in the ark." So too we want to see the work of Christ shall yet bring blessings to the beast of the field. Because when the Lord returns at the second advent, not when he raptures us out, but when he returns at the second advent, we're told in Romans chapter 8, and verse 21, it says, "Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So not only are sinners in bondage, but this whole creation is in bondage still because of the curse that was put upon the ground. I mean, we know that the animals have a fear of man, and we see the lion and the lamb. The lion's an enemy of the lamb. You know, he'll go and devour that lamb. But all the storms and so forth in nature. But when Christ returns, you know, the beasts of the field, they'll be at peace with one another and so forth and so on. And the corruption that's been corrupted in the creation will be taken away, will no longer be under bondage. Then we also wanted to see that in reading the Genesis account of Noah and the animals there, that the animal creation being subject to Noah. We're told in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, "And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female." Now, obviously, in order for Noah to do that, the animals would have had to be subject to him. And we also see, we have a passing glimpse of the yet fulfillment of this in our type with the Lord Jesus Christ in the future, because when he was over there in the Gospel of Mark, it tells us when he was there in the wilderness 40 days and tempted of Satan and was with the wild beast. So the wild beast didn't bother Jesus. You know, it says the wild beasts were there in the wilderness, but they didn't bother him. They were subject to him. Just as we see that the animals had to be subject to Noah for him to get them on the ark. You know, God obviously gave Noah that ability to bring the animals out, you know, that you can just see, he didn't have to, we don't read the account in the Genesis account where he had to run out and try to, you know, trap the different ones and set up traps to get them. They just came. They just marched two by two up into that ark. Noah's headship over all creation comes out even more clearly when we read in Genesis chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered." So we see then that Noah has headship or control over all the creation. We want to emphasize, it says, "Into your hand are they delivered." God delivered them into Noah's hand. How this reminds us of Psalm 8, which speaks of the future dominion of the Son of Man. It says in Psalm 8, we'll turn there, Psalm number 8. Here we go, Psalm number 8. Talks about that in Psalm number 8. Psalm number 8 in verses 5 through 9, it says, in speaking about the Son of Man, the Lord, it says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We also see, comparing that with Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, comparing what we just read in Psalms number 8 with Hebrews 2:8, it says, Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. So we look into the future, and we see that just as Noah had dominion over the creation, so won't the Lord Jesus Christ have dominion over the creation. The same thought is repeated in the Genesis narrative again and again, as if with deliberate emphasis. We read, when we read of the animals entering the ark, we are told they went in unto Noah. Not unto Noah and his family into the ark, but they went unto Noah. And then we are told, and the Lord shut him, not them, in. And again, on leaving the ark, we read that God said unto Noah, Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you, he said, all things. So we see also, what's talked about Christ, in Hebrews 1:2, it says, So Christ is the heir of all things. So then we see that just as Noah was over the creation, so won't the Son of Man of the Lord Jesus Christ someday, everything will be delivered into his hand, and he will be over all the creation again. Then we want to see, we read in the Genesis account, in Genesis chapter 6, we read, in Genesis chapter 6, we read, And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. So as we read this account, we see that Noah presented as the great food provider. Take thou unto thee all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. So if we think about this in type of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that Noah was the great food provider. In the scriptures, we're told that Christ is presented as the bread of life. We saw that he not only in a physical way presented manna in the wilderness for the children of God. We also know that, you know, the scriptures, as we read this morning in our Sunday school class, he's promised to supply all our needs. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we see Noah is presented as a great food provider. Christ is presented as the bread of life. He not only provided, manna for the children of Israel and so forth and so on. He's God's manna. Jesus Christ is God's manna for our souls. He's also pictured when we looked at the tabernacle. He's also pictured there in the showbread in Leviticus chapter 24. He's the showbread which was eaten by Aaron and his sons. In Leviticus chapter 4, verse 9, it says, And it shall be Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is the most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. He's also, as it talks, it's referred to as the old corn of the land, which is referred to in Joshua 5:11, the old corn of the land, which they ate. It's also as we feed upon Christ and as he is presented unto us in the written word that our spiritual life is quickened and nourished. So then we see then as Noah physically was the great food provider, in type we see Jesus Christ as that great food provider. He provides physical food, and he also provides spiritual food for us. He's spiritual food for us to feast upon. You know, he's the manna from above. that God provides to each and every one of us, to feast upon Him, to feast upon He's the incarnate Word. We have the Word of God, we have the written Word of God, and then we have the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to feast upon Him to sustain our spiritual life, you know, our spiritual life. Not as some of the religions teach that, you know, when we come to the communion table, you know, to maintain our spiritual life, we're to partake of a wafer, and that wafer turns into the actual body of Jesus Christ, and we're to eat upon the body of Christ. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. We're to feast upon Him in a spiritual sense, to gain spiritual nourishment, and so forth and so on. The Bible doesn't teach that Christians are to be cannibals. If you think about it, if you're feasting on someone's flesh, you're a cannibal, and that's not what the Scriptures teach. So as Noah, we see in our type then, Noah in our type as a great food provider, he foreshadowed the greatest food provider, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And then we also read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, it says, "Thus did Noah, according to all God commanded him, so did he." So what do we see here? We see that, you know, I often wonder if what we see here, we learn of Noah's explicit and complete obedience, his complete and explicit obedience to God. And it had to be that way if you think about it. If he wasn't obedient to God in every detail that he was told to do, if he got lazy and he put off building the ark and when it should have been built or so forth and so on, you know, would have missed out. It wouldn't have been finished. You know, maybe enough of it would have been finished, but for them to get on, but maybe not everybody would have been saved or whatever it is. But he was just explicit and complete in his obedience. Whatever God did, it says, "Thus did Noah, according to all God commanded him, so did he." That would be nice if we could do that. You know, if God, that could be our testimony. "Thus did, you know, all that you and I did according to God commanded us to do." You know, to have complete and explicit obedience to God. But what we want to see then as this type, as we're looking at Noah as a type of Jesus Christ, as the Lord Jesus Christ, we also read, again, it's emphasized in Genesis chapter 7, 5, it says, "And Noah did according unto him all that the Lord commanded him." You know, Noah was faithful. Again, it's reemphasized. Not only is it said once in Genesis 6, 22, but it's also said in Genesis 5. So what we get the point is, Noah was faithful. He had complete obedience to God. And what we want to see then, as we're studying Noah as a type of Jesus Christ, so too, we read of the perfect obedience of Him, Jesus Christ, whom Noah foreshadows. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, we read in verse 10, it says, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So we see then that Jesus was obedient to his Father's commandments, just as Noah was obedient to all that God commanded him to do. But the thing we want to notice, the difference between Noah and our Lord, is this: that Noah's obedience, or the Lord's obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ's obedience, went one step further. Okay? Noah didn't die for us. He wasn't obedient, even to the death of the cross. We're told about our Lord that he became obedient. Okay? His obedience went to the extent of unto death his obedience went to. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see then, he has preeminence in all things. So he was obedient to the Father, even to that last thing, command, that the Father had him do. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He went and he partook of the, he knew that he was going to die and so forth and so on and suffer the cross. But the other thing, when he asked for the Father's cup to pass, as we talked about it last time, the Father's cup was the Father's wrath poured out on sin. And that's what he experienced up on that cross that we wouldn't experience. So we see then that Noah, just as Noah was obedient to all that God commanded him to do, so did the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ went one step further. He was obedient unto death, unto the death of the cross, so you and I would not have to experience that. Then we see in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 18 and 19 we read, it says, and Noah went forth in his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. So we see here then that all that God had given, committed to the care of Noah, he brought forth upon the new earth. All that God had committed to Noah, his family, his wife, his sons' wives, all of the animals in the ark that was given to Noah for his care, Noah brought forth unto the new earth. After the floods, the rain subsided and the waters, and you could see earth again, he was able to bring those out onto the new earth. What this pictures to me is, this it reminds us of our Lord's words, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Which this pictures to me also, it says, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that it's talking about eternal security. We see that a little bit here. All that was committed to Moses, unto Noah, he didn't lose any. They all came forth onto the new earth. It reminds us of what it says. In John chapter 10, it says in verses 28 and following, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So all that's been committed to Christ, all that have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he saved, none will be lost. Just as none were lost in the ark. Those that had been committed to Noah. So then what we see in picture and type is eternal security. All those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ will not be lost. Are saved eternally. I like what Paul says, if I can see if I can find what where Paul says. It's also a, sometimes we bypass it. It's also a verse of eternal security. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, this is also another verse that talks about eternal security. He says, for this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So Paul believed that those who had come that he had led to the Lord was able to keep them, that none would be lost, that they were eternally saved. In Jude 24, it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." So we see then, what we see in Noah, what he was given to keep, okay, what he was given to keep, he lost none. And just as a picture of the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's been given to keep, all those that have come to him, none will be lost, will be eternally saved. You and I who call upon his name. What a great picture and type there. Then we also see, getting back to our Genesis account in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, we read, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." So what we see here then is Noah offering a burnt offering unto the Lord. He built an altar unto the Lord. He offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. How does that picture Christ? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, and speaking of our Lord, it says in Ephesians 5, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." So we see then, Jesus Christ goes one step further. Noah, of course, obviously couldn't offer himself as a offering and a sacrifice, but he offered a burnt sacrifice unto God, just as that was well pleasing in the Lord's eyes, because we don't read that the Lord was not pleased with it. Well, we do read that the Lord was pleased with it. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." So we see then that offering that Noah offered up was pleasing in the sight of the Lord, just as our Lord Jesus Christ offered himself up as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It pleased God. His son's sacrifice pleased God. It was pleasing to God. It was the propitiation for our sins. It was the payment for our sins. His offering himself up, his sacrifice, his death on the cross, his shedding of his blood. So we see then that just as Noah then offered up a burnt offering, and he foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior also offered himself up as a burnt sacrifice. And Noah's sacrifice and the Lord's sacrifice were well-pleasing to the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor. Then we read in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, it said, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth." But what we want to see in that verse 1 is, "And God blessed Noah and his sons." God blessed them. God blessed them. It's beautiful to see Noah and his sons here linked together in the enjoyment of God's blessing, as though to foreshadow the blessed fact that every mercy that you and I enjoy now is ours for Christ's sake. All the blessings, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ." You and I today, all the blessings that we enjoy, okay, all the blessings that we enjoy, it's not because of anything you and I have done, or you and I are marvelous, or you and I are great, or our parents or our grandparents were somebody or someone or whatever. We are blessed, like Noah and his sons were blessed. God blessed them. Then you and I are blessed. Before we weren't blessed, but now we are blessed because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have all spiritual blessings and heavenly places because of our standing. Our standing tonight, okay, is in Christ. In Christ Jesus, not our state. You know, our state doesn't always reflect our standing. You know, we should be doing and living for God, and sometimes we're not doing it. But our standing tonight, and it will never change, is in Christ. If you've called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your standing tonight is in Christ. You're in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your standing. You're seated in heavenly places. You know, your body's down here, but your spirit is with God. But what a beautiful picture, a type is. God bless Noah and his sons. And you think of Noah as Christ. We know the scriptures say, Gospel of John tells us, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God not only blessed the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, but he also blesses us because we're now his sons, sons of God through Jesus Christ, because we've believed upon his name. So what a beautiful type we see then, that God blessed Noah and his sons, and just now as we are blessed as Christians through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we want to see the last thing we want to see tonight. This is number 15 from last week and this week. We looked at 15 different things. There may be more. Maybe some things that we haven't brought out in this study, and maybe you'll find, and as you study Noah as a type of Christ. It says, with Noah and his sons, God established his covenant. God established his covenant. In Genesis chapter 9, in verse 8 it says, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. The word covenant occurs 7 times in the passage, in verse 19, verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. Verse 15, verse 16, verse 17 in Genesis chapter 9. What we want to note here is the covenant that God made with Noah was an everlasting covenant. He said in Genesis chapter 9, verse 16, he said, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. That rainbow in the sky is God's covenant that he made to Noah and his sons, that he would never destroy this earth again by water. It's an everlasting covenant. So when we look at that rainbow in the sky, that's a covenant. That's to remind us of that covenant that God has made with Noah and with his seed after Noah. And that would include us, because we all come from Adam and Eve, and Noah had 3 sons that represent the 3, you know, main groups of races on this country, or in the world. So that's talking to us. That everlasting covenant is with us, that he will never destroy again the world by a flood like he did. So when you see that rainbow, that's what it's talking about. Well, what's this have to do with our type of Jesus Christ? Well, we read of one who Noah is a type of, it says, in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 20, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So we see then, pictured with Jesus Christ, or that covenant, that everlasting covenant that was established what Noah and his sons has also been established through the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood, his blood, of the everlasting covenant, that we will not be destroyed, that we will not go into hell, that we are saved because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the everlasting covenant that's made with you and I, that we're covered. We're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. We'll never be experience the floods, the death. We will never taste spiritual death. You know, a lot of times in the scriptures, if you read about the floods of the water overpassing a soul, it's talking about death. We'll experience, some of us may experience physical death, and some of us may not. If we're here when the Lord returns, that would be great. We'll be raptured up, and we won't have to taste any physical death. Amen. But we have an everlasting covenant because of our great shepherd. We're the sheep of the great shepherd. So tonight, then, we conclude our study in many different ways. We looked at 15 altogether between last week and this week of Noah as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you go through, you know, the Old Testament, as you read about different people in the Old Testament, stop and think and meditate on the word. Is this person a type of someone? You know, as we saw Noah is a type of Christ. We saw Joseph as a type of Christ, and so forth and so on. Because all the things that were written in the Old Testament were in samples for us. We can learn a lot. Maybe not necessarily it applies to us doctrinally, but we can learn so much and just see and see how the whole entire Bible fits together. Because a lot of those things, like I said, and we've done studies as Joseph as a type of Christ. We've done a study on the Levitical offerings here on Sunday nights. We've done a study on the tabernacle. And just all of those things picture and foreshadow things to come. Things to come. So when you do your individual study, meditate on the Word of God and ask some questions. You know, what is in this besides just reading, you know, reading it? What is it saying? Who is it picturing? What is this foreshadowing in something in the future to come? And you'll be blessed by it. The scriptures are just marvelous. There's just so much for each and every one of us to learn. We're going to have a time of invitation. I know this is not so much of it's more of a study tonight as opposed to as a preaching message to convict people of sin or so forth and so on. But if you have a need to pray, we're going to have a time of invitation. If no one comes, it'll be short. We'll close and we'll bid you adieu and we'll be dismissed for tonight. But if you need to come, please come. This is your opportunity to come and pray at the altar. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this study of Noah as a type of Christ, Father. We just pray individually as we pick up your word and we read the Old Testament, Father, that we allow the Holy Spirit of God to just help us to learn some things and see some types and foreshadowings ourselves, Father. Father, we just pray now that you bless our time of invitation, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.